Thank you, Bev.
It's quite a long reading, so I've enlisted a friend, my daughter, Jo, to help. So the reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 5. This is a bit high for little people, but we'll cope. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21-33, and it's on page...
Still too high.
No, that's perfect. Thank you. On page 969 in the Pew's Bibles. Thank you.
You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to their brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still there with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny."
You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, "Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery.
Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear it at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be your yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. So, Father God, we thank you for Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for what a wonderful gift he's given us. And we do pray as we spend these moments reflecting on what this means for us, that you'd help us to understand this well and to live it out well. Lead us by your Spirit in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just set the scene here for the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you're aware, Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6 and 7. It's the... Am I okay? There's a chuckling happening in the background. Something out of place. So, that's fine. You're allowed to bring knitting and slippers. Probably a good plan. If you need a blanket... There is one just behind where David's sitting there in the blanket box. Feel free to go and help yourself to a blanket to put on your laps. It is chilly. Goodness me. And I'll be quick. Well done, Tom. So let's just recap here. Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus, the big chunk of teaching, the biggest chunk of teaching we have from Jesus. This is something to pay attention to. Okay? And understanding what's going on here is really key. So I'm going to do a little bit of an overview of the whole Sermon on the Mount so we can see what Jesus is saying in terms of the detail that we've heard read to us there by Bev and Joe. So essentially what's happening is Jesus is describing a whole new kingdom, the kingdom of God, his kingdom, and citizens of the kingdom who are a whole new kind of people, a whole different kind of people who belong to this kingdom. So the Beatitudes describe the character and the nature of these new kind of citizens. This is what the citizens of the kingdom are going to be like. And then when he talks about salt and light, he's saying this is the core purpose, the core function of these new kinds of people who belong to this new kingdom. They're going to make a difference in the world. They're going to be noticed. They're going to be seen. They're going to do some good. And then he addresses the whole relationship of this new kingdom, this new people, to the law. And of course, Matthew's gospel, written to Jewish converts to Christianity, really matters to them. Okay, you've got this new teaching about a new kingdom and a new people, but we are people of the law. And, you know, we've got our traditions. And how does what you're saying fit? So Jesus is having to address this and say, look, the law isn't going to pass away. You know, I'm upholding that. But let me explain to you how it fits. Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, then you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So you've got to go even further. This is how it fits. What I'm teaching is taking things even further for you. So almost the whole of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, right to the end of chapter 7, is just expanding on that little, those few verses, 17 to 20. How does this new kingdom relate to the law? You've told us what the people are like. You told us what we're doing. Now, how does this relate to the law? And so the rest of this chapter, there's six specific examples, and we've heard 1, 2, 3, 4 of them, and there's another couple in that chapter. And then he talks about praying and fasting and giving and judging, and then a bit of advice to us on how we actually enter into this kingdom and become part of this great new call, new people, and so on. So that's the background. The particulars that he focuses on is murder. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't do divorce, don't be careful about your oaths. And then the two we didn't hear is about the revenge, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and then loving neighbours and actually go even further and love your enemies as well. So those are the six things. And what's he actually talking about? And this is important. Each one of them, before we get into the particular ones we've heard read, each one of them has the same formula. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, but now I tell you this. And a couple of them, verse 21, when it talks about do not murder, and verse 33, where it talks about don't break your oath, he expands the phrase a little bit. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago. To the people long ago. Now, that could also be translated by the people long ago. Why does it matter? And why is it more likely to actually mean by the people rather than to the people? For this reason, what is it that Jesus is talking about? Is it the law of Moses? So to the people. The law of Moses is what came to the people. But then what's happened is the law of Moses has been taken by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they've added all sorts of traditions, and now they're adding to it and they're using the word. So what is being told to them by the people long ago is, you know, what they're hearing from the scribes and the Pharisees, from the people who are interpreting the law of Moses. So now, is Jesus comparing himself, his teaching, his new kingdom with the law of Moses, or with the scribes and the Pharisees and how they've interpreted it? And that's why it matters. Much more likely to be the latter. Okay. Because effectively, I mean, a few hundred years ago, before the Reformation, if you'd have come to worship here, the service would have been in Latin. You wouldn't have understood Latin. And so you'd have, you know, heard the priest recite some words in a language you didn't know. And salvation for you would have resided in the priest, the man at the front with wouldn't have had a collar in those days, of course, would have worn the robes, would have imparted. Salvation was in the priestly ministry and in the church and would have been given to you. There was no salvation outside of that. And the actual what the Bible said, you wouldn't have been able to check it for yourself because you didn't understand the language that it was available in. So what the Reformation did was to bring the language of the Bible for people to check for themselves. In some ways, it's similar what's going on here. There were these gatekeepers to the life of God, and there was this language barrier that people couldn't get past. And here in Jesus' day, the language of the law is in Hebrew, but in the post-exile times, the common language was Aramaic. The people wouldn't have easily been able to access the Hebrew scriptures, even if you know they were able to read at all. And a lot of this was then the job of the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, were the gatekeepers to the kingdom of God. And, you know, your route to salvation, as it were. So Jesus is saying these people who are the gatekeepers, you know, they're able to access the original language in a way you people aren't able to. They've got it a bit wrong. That we need to go a bit further. My new teaching about this new kingdom and this new people, we need to go way further than what you've heard before. So he's comparing, he's saying their interpretation of the law needs some work. There's some good things that they've been doing, but needs some work. Let me tell you now. I tell you. And again, this is why it's not just really great moral teaching that we're getting from Jesus. We get this authoritative statement of who he is. Jesus says, I have the right to stand in the place of God and pass the real judgment on how we interpret the law of Moses. So there's a real claim to his identity as someone special, a son of God incarnate, as well as this great moral teaching. And so, you know, there are those who will say this is a fabulous ethical guide, though we don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, Gandhi, Mohandas Gandhi, he said he read the Sermon on the Mount every day and tried to put it into practice, and actually did a lot of good putting it into practice. It's really good. But the fullness of this is also in the identity of Jesus, who is able to interpret this. And some of the specific things are just illustrating the principles that he's wanting us to draw out. So let's get into the meat of some of this. We're working up to it. We'll be quite quick when we get into the actual text. But before we get to the text, some of the principles, as Jesus mentioned these specific issues, and if we can derive the principles, we can apply these to lots of other things. And really, that's the task of the Christian. It's not that we get a list of rules and this is what you have to keep and then you've done a good job. Actually, it's developing the heart of compassion and love for others made in the image of God, out of which we act naturally. Okay, and so the principles that we see operating in how Jesus tackles these things that they will have heard from the scribes and Pharisees. Number one, he says the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. Okay, the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. Peter says it in 2 Corinthians, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And there's something about saying, what's underneath this? It's fine to have the rule, but what's underneath it? What's really, are we angling for here? And the spirit of it is more important than just blindly obeying it. Not just that we always stop at the edge of the curb before we look, but that we understand the reason why. There's something for it. And the second principle you could identify, it's not just what we do or say, but it's the state of our inner being. It's the intent. It's the inner life. It's what's going on inside. It's the heart of compassion. It's the fact that we actually care about others, not just that we've done this, this and this, we haven't done this, this and this, therefore we've done it. Actually, if we don't kill someone, it's fine, but if we really resent them and hate them and harbour things in our hearts, actually that's not fine. It's what happens inside is just as important. So that's number two, not action only, but the intent and the inner life. The third thing is that the law is much more than the negative. It's not just don't mess up. You know, what an inspiring vision of life that would be. You know, what is your goal in life? My goal is to not mess up. And then I'll have done it. How dull. You know, and yet a lot of us can live like that with a sense of slight guilt, you know, I don't want to mess up. And yet there's a positive to this. And the heart of it is not just avoiding the bad, but hungering for the righteousness. You know, the Beatitudes are such positive statements. It's those who are the meek, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. You know, those who are positively engaged, not just those who are managing to avoid some of the negative stuff. So the third principle Jesus is teasing out is saying, it's not just don't do this, it's do this. Engage with the positive as well. A fourth thing which comes out of that is that Jesus' kingdom living is not burdensome and constraining. If you're feeling like, oh, I'm just so constrained and feel so constricted by this teaching, it's just so narrow and difficult, then you've missed the point. This is liberating and freeing and enlarging as we live in the flow of Jesus' new kingdom. We find a great freedom, a burdens lifted, not added. It's a liberating experience, not a constraining experience. So that's another principle that comes out. And the fifth thing, that these laws, these rules are not ends in themselves. The end is knowing God. The end of this is knowing God. It's actually really connecting with the living God in a way that is liberating, that is life-giving. So it's not that we keep the law and then we've done it. That's the end that we've achieved. Actually, it's much more than that. So the spirit of the law is more important than the letter. It's not actions only, but the inner life. It's more than the negative, don't mess up. It's the positive that comes out of it. It's not constraining, but liberating. And it's not an end in itself. The end is knowing God. Let me just read to you. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote something wonderful on this, on the Sermon on the Mount, as he was reflecting on this, these principles, and particularly this knowing God. This is what he says: the one test which you must always apply to yourself is this: what is my relationship to God? Do I know him? Am I pleasing him? In other words, as you examine yourself before you go to bed, you do not just ask yourself if you have committed murder or adultery, or whether you have been guilty of this or that, and if you have not, thank God that all is well. No, you ask yourself rather, has God been supreme in my life today? Have I lived to the glory and the honour of God? Do I know him better? Have I a zeal for his honour and glory? Has there been anything in me that has been unlike Christ? Thoughts, imaginations, desires, impulses. That is the way. In other words, you examine yourself in the light of a living person and not merely in terms of a mechanical code of rules and regulations. And as the law must not be thought of as an end in itself, neither must the Sermon on the Mount. These are simply agencies which are meant to bring us into that true and living relationship with God. That's the end. Knowing God. And there can be all sorts of things which are good in and of themselves. The spiritual disciplines of praying, fasting, giving, giving something up for Lent, coming along on a Sunday morning to worship. All of these are good, but they're not ends in themselves. It's not like, I've done that, tick, I'm a good Christian. They're all things which are intended not to wear us out, but to lead us to a closer relationship with the living God. That's the end. The letter kills. The spirit brings life. And so then Jesus illustrates these principles with six things he chooses. It's almost, you know, you could have chosen any six things, but these six things, murder, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So if you've got something against your brother, leave your gift in the altar, go and be reconciled to him, and then come and offer your gift. And so, thinking about our principles, the spirit is more important than the letter. You know, what's going on in your heart towards your brother is more important than whether or not you murder your brother. Do you have anger and resentment and whatever? And it's interesting that I think Matthew is it adds, if you have anger without cause. There is a without cause clause, which is quite important, which appears in some translations and not others. But actually anger is okay. But if you're harbouring that anger and you're not dealing with it in the right way, you know, there's a problem. What's happening in the inner life? And it's not just don't mess up, you know, don't murder, but it's go and be reconciled with your brother. That's your positive action. And actually, it's not a constricting, constraining, narrow thing that robs you. This is a life-giving thing. If you're reconciled with your brother, you're able to live in friendship. If you have real friends in your lives that you can share your life with, that's really good and enriching and enhancing. It's not a burden, it's a joy. Do you see, attending to the inner life, doing the positive, not just avoiding the negative, results in that. And then it's interesting how he sets it in the context of if you're worshipping God and you realise you've something against your brother, sort it out with your brother and then you can come back to worship and you're connected with God in a whole new way and you see the principle lived out. This is going to help you with God. This is going to help you know him in a whole new way. And isn't there lots we could learn just from that? I mean, thinking about some of the things going on in the world at the moment. Just in one Syrian prison in the last 6 years, 13,000 people have died. We look at Yemen, where thousands have been killed, tens of thousands injured, over a million displaced. And, you know, what's going on there? We're providing weapons to Saudi Arabia, who are using these weapons to kill civilians. You know, it's not just President Trump, his foreign policy has some things that's a bit dubious. What's going on? How do we engage with this? And some of this teaching of Jesus, you know, de-objectifying people. They're not just objects. They're people created in the image of God who deserve respect and love, compassion. Let's live this out. Let's be reconciled. Let's seek after this with a heart that's engaged. Actually, it's quite relevant in today's world, these things. And then, you know, the adultery question, Jesus isn't actually advocating that we should engage in self-harm. You know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. This is hyperbole. This is a commonly used way to communicate, this really matters. You know, I'm exaggerating to make a point here. And that doesn't mean, oh, it's hyperbole, we can ignore it then. It means, no, this is hyperbole. It means we really need to take this seriously. We're not going to start chopping hands off or gouging eyes out, literally, but we're going to say, this really matters. What's really going on in the heart? It's not whether or not I've committed adultery. What's happening in my heart? Where am I with God? How do I live this out in a way that's liberating? And so on. This is the call. This is the great privilege that we have to live as followers of Jesus with a new kind of kingdom, as a new kind of people, showing a whole different way where we really make an impact in the world. Salt and light, people will notice as we live this out. And it'll be a good impact that we have. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And some of the practical ways we live this out, you know, there's delicate issues and globally in the world scene, and maybe just locally in the church, in their families and so on. But paying attention to this, seeing this being worked out, makes a difference. Let's embrace it, find the Spirit behind the law, and go for it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the paths of life that you open up to us. We thank you for the example that you gave us. We thank you for the teaching that you've left with us. And we pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of it and help us to live it out from the heart, in a way that really makes a difference in this troubled world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.